Today, I'd like to pause and our sermon series that where we've been moving through the book of Revelation, where we covered the seven churches and also Revelation 5 and 6 or 4 and 5. And today, I'd like to start a new sermon series that will probably last three sermons, is what I think it's going to take. Today's sermon is a bit of the setup sermon for the next two messages. And frankly, it's a topic that I have become quite passionate about. It's a topic I wish I had studied not only years ago, but even decades ago, because it's something where, as I have continued to learn about this topic, I've seen where I've made many mistakes in this area over the course of my life. And on the flip side, we could have avoided a certain amount of pain in our life if we had understood this topic better. More recently, as a pastor, this topic comes up in almost every counseling that I've led, whether we're talking a marital, family, phone calls, almost always this topic is near the center of what we're discussing. In this new series, we're going to go through relationship boundaries. Relationship boundaries. I don't think setting appropriate boundaries based on all these counselings and various situations is something that naturally or comes naturally to us. I think a lot of people, whether it's in incorrectly viewing how to set boundaries, or whether it's respecting boundaries of others, I don't think that it's intuitive to most people. Some even go as far to believe that they're ungodly, that they're selfish, that they're harmful, even unbiblical. So in this first sermon series that we're going to, again, level set kind of the topic, we're going to look at today first that God is a God of boundaries. And we're going to get into how God sets boundaries on others, individuals. And we're also going to get into a few of the boundary basics in this sermon that we'll continue to reinforce through the next couple of sermons on this topic. And by starting here, I'm hoping this gives us the framework to then dive deeper into this topic over the next two sermons and explore the depths of boundaries in our relationships. I was first introduced to this topic just a number of years ago. Actually, a good friend of ours had given us an audiobook for our trip out to California when we were moving out here and for our drive across all the states, and gave us a boundary book on this topic. And they had given it to us because this couple had worked through some difficult family and marital situations, and they had come to see the value of setting boundaries in their own lives. They had worked through various situations, and they came to see where a lack of boundaries was a part of that bigger topic that they were dealing with. And again, as I've learned more about it, we've now bought many books on this topic as a family. I got boundaries in marriage. I got boundaries in teenagers. I have books on all sorts of aspects of this, and it's really grown into a passion area for me. And so this is a kind of the sermon series is kind of springing out of that area. The first point I'd like to set for us today, again, is to show that God is a boundary setter. God is a boundary setter. And if you came away with no other point in today's message than that, God is a boundary setter. And in fact, as you study the Bible and you study this topic, you will begin to see boundaries everywhere. They are loaded. There's some that are physical and only physical. There's ones that are meant to teach us about spiritual principles. There's ones that govern our relationship with God, our relationship with others. You will begin to see boundaries spring out of the Bible everywhere. So that's where we're going to start today, is that God is a boundary setter. Again, if we would go to Genesis 1, we'd immediately see that God started to, and even in his physical creation, to set boundaries and the way that the world would function within those boundaries. I'll read just one proverb that actually is from tomorrow's reading program. If you're on our daily reading program, you're going to hit this proverb tomorrow on Sunday. It's Proverb 28 or Proverb 8 and verse 29. Proverb 8 and verse 29. And it just simply says, and this is written from the aspect of if wisdom could speak. So it's the personification of wisdom. And wisdom, it's saying, it was there when the world was being created. So it's kind of pretending that wisdom saw all that God was doing. And it says, I was there when he sets the limits on the seas so that they would not spread beyond their boundaries, when he marked off the earth's foundations. And we'll just stop there. It's just simply a one little scripture to saying, God, even in creation, began to say, you could go this far, but no further. God set up many physical boundaries and laws, whether light and darkness, waves, hail, lightning, gravity, you name it. Those things are all physical. They have no choice. They have to follow the laws God put in place and the boundaries. They're mindless, and they function within the rules, laws, and those boundaries. But this sermon isn't about those kind of boundaries. This sermon's about relationship boundaries. God is also the author of putting boundaries within relationships. So God is a relationship boundary setter. God began teaching people first about this topic by first teaching them about physical boundaries of coming around God, establishing physical boundaries of coming into his presence. Join me in Exodus 19 as we look at one example of this. And again, the Bible is loaded with examples, but we're just going to try to pick some of the highlights maybe during this message. So Exodus 19. Now, here is the moment you're all familiar with. God's brought his people out of Egypt. He's brought them to the base of Mount Sinai. And God desires to enter into a close relationship with this group of people. But he's going to first begin by teaching them about this topic of boundaries. In Exodus 19 and verse 10, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And notice verse 12, you shall set bounds all for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. So God instructs Moses to put a bound here. Now, this bound in the Hebrew means to twist as a rope, be a border to set bounds about. Now, Adam Clark's commentary says they may have literally marked this with a line around the base of the mountain to make sure nobody crossed over it. They may have set up rocks and piled them up. But they were certainly setting some sort of marker, some sort of a fence to say, don't go beyond this point. There's a boundary here that if you cross this, and God said, you shall surely be put to death. So it's interesting to me that God right here says, literally put something there, set some sort of a boundary so people don't get themselves accidentally killed by coming too close. And again, it seems like this was literally physical, so they didn't make that mistake. God was teaching them, there are limits associated with our relationships. There's boundaries you cannot cross without consequences. And in this case, the most serious of all consequences, physically death. So God sets all sorts of boundaries about coming around him. You can think about other examples that you'll remember in the Bible. Another example that came to mind was Moses and the burning bush. God says, you can come near the burning bush, but you can't do it with shoes on. God said, there's a limit. I'm going to set a boundary here. You can come, but not with shoes on. Come with shoes on. What's going to happen? You're going to die. So, you know, that's just, again, one example of a boundary. I'm not controlling you. You can cross it, but it's going to come with a consequence if you do. And it's going to be enforced. The book of Leviticus is loaded with boundaries. They're all over the place in this book. We're going to look at just some in Leviticus 16. If you go with me to Leviticus 16, God was given instructions at the beginning of that chapter in verse 3. This is on the Day of Atonement. And he's just telling the priests, is it fine? You can come however you want dressed into my presence? Or do I have certain restrictions, boundaries in place on what you can do? And he said in Leviticus 16:3, he said, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place. And then dropping down to verse 4, he said, he shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. So Aaron couldn't come into God's holy presence just in any old way. God put a boundary there and says, you can only do it in this way. And if you do it in some other way, it won't be okay. And everything had to be, you know, done properly or there was a consequence. We see the same thing with incense. Incense had to be used in the right way. We see down in chapter, verse 12, and it says, then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bringing it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. You do anything different than what I'm instructing here? You try to do it a different way, go a different way? It doesn't work. You're coming into my holy presence, and this relationship is optional. You don't have to do it. But if you do it, there's a way you have to do it. So then, you know, if we back up to chapter 10 and verse 9, you see it's a, you know, you do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. You know, I'll stop going through the examples, but the point is, God set all sorts of boundaries around how can you come in. You can drink on your own, but don't you drink and then come into my holy space. It's not acceptable. And so God sets all sorts of boundaries. And of course, we know everybody understood that. They always obeyed every boundary God put, and they went on to live happily ever after in God's presence, right? No, that's sadly not what happened. God not only sets boundaries, he clearly communicates what the consequence of breaking that boundary will be. And then notice, God carries out the consequence that he communicates when boundaries are violated. Because a boundary that is not enforced is not a boundary. And I want to drive that home. I'm going to say it again. A boundary that is not enforced is not a boundary. If you're still in Leviticus 10, you'll see an example of that up at the very top of the chapter. We won't go through it, but this is the example of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. What do? They offered profane fire before the Lord. They knew not to. They chose to exercise their free will. They did it anyway. And what does God do? He enforces the boundary. He says, that's not what I told you could do. And he brings fire out of heaven and he destroys them. God enforced the boundary. Another example that you'll remember just off the top of your mind is in 2 Samuel 6. This is when David, in his zeal, wants to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, to Israel, right? And they're bringing it, but are they bringing it the right way that God had told them? No, they're putting it on a cart. It's being brought along by oxen, and that oxen stumble. And what does Uzzah do? Uzzah, with a sincere heart, reaches up, touches the ark, and God kills him. Why? Because he broke a boundary that had been communicated. There's a way you transport the ark. It's supposed to be done by priests on poles. You broke that. You're doing it your own way. There's a boundary. You broke that boundary, and I'm going to enforce that boundary. Because again, a boundary that is not enforced is not a boundary at all. So if someone wants to be in a relationship with God, God says, I would love that. I would like that. However, it can't be just any old relationship. You can't navigate it any way you want. I'm going to tell you there are things you can do around me, and there's things you can't do around me. You can do whatever you want, but I'm telling you what the boundary is. If you break the boundary, there are consequences. Now, I believe King David began to really understand this. He took the physical boundaries that God was setting around the ark, around, remembering what Israel had with the boundary around Mount Sinai. And he understood that often God taught greater principles that went beyond what we physically do to even what's inside of us in coming into God's presence, of what we're allowed to do, how we're allowed to behave, the character and our moral behavior that's involved in all that, and being in a relationship with God. And he poses two questions in the Psalms. I'm just going to reference them for you today. One is found in Psalm 15:1. The other is found in Psalm 24 and verse 3. I'll read the first one in Psalm 15:1. David asks this great question. He says, Lord, Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In other words, who can come into your presence, God? And then in Psalm 24:3, he asks a similar question. He says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Now, in both of those cases, David gives a list of character attributes, the type of person that God accepts. It wasn't about physical boundaries that David understood there. He understood that to be in a relationship with God, to be in his presence, one has to obey God, one has to be loving God, loving his neighbor. He understood that there were character issues and heart issues that would exclude whether God would be in that close relationship with someone, whether somebody could come and be in God's presence and relationship. So the point I'm starting with and trying to drive home is that God, on this whole topic, will set the standard. We're going to look first today at how God sets the standard, and then we're going to learn what we can do as individuals in imitating that standard. So the standard example he set for us is that boundaries are appropriate. God sets boundaries. He used physical boundaries to control the world. He put in relationship boundaries that governed how people could be in relationship with him. And we've also quickly seen that God establishes consequences for breaking those boundaries and then enforcing those consequences when a boundary is broken. We're going to also look here that God sets boundaries on others' behavior. So he sets a boundary on how others can behave. And that still sits here under this point that God is a boundary setter, but it's a subpoint that God sets boundaries on others' behavior. Point two that I want to make here as we start to look at some of this is that God doesn't control others. And that's a major point of boundaries. It is not, you have no control over what someone else does. God doesn't even control what other people do. God sets boundaries on others' behavior, and God enforces those boundaries. In other words, God allows people to choose whether they will obey that boundary, whether they will respect that boundary. But he then allows people to choose their behavior and reap either the positive or negative consequences of those choices. And that's one of the major governing rules of setting boundaries. You can't make anyone else do anything. That's a personal choice. People have free will. God made it that way. And God allows that even within his almighty power. God allows people to exercise their free will. People are responsible for themselves. And within that responsibility, people are responsible for the choices that they make. However, when that person's behavior is either on your property or has an impact on you and yours, it's biblically appropriate to set boundaries on what that person can do. And God does this. Now, it always remains that person's individual choice of whether they're going to respect and abide by those boundaries and then reap either the consequences of good choices or the consequences of bad choices of their behavior. So let's look first at what I believe is the first biblically recorded boundary on human behavior. There may have been other boundaries that God had already set on human behavior before this, but it's the first one I'm aware of in Scripture, and it's found right away in Genesis 2. Now, I want you to pretend with me for just a second. We know God owns everything, right? God owns the entire earth. He created everything. We can see that in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. 10 and verse 14, or Psalm 24, everything belongs to God. So no matter what piece of dirt on the face of the earth we're talking about, it's God's. However, I want you to pretend with me for a moment that in the beginning, God is focused on this piece of property that he has, that he planted a garden, and it's his garden. And that's what we're going to see here in Genesis 2, that God had a garden. It was his. It belonged to him. He planted it. He owned it. It was his property, for lack of a better word, or a better way of describing that. And that brings us to our third point that we're going to focus on today, a founding principle of boundaries, is that boundaries, point three, boundaries are like property lines. Boundaries are like property lines. They define me versus not me, or mine versus what's not mine. What's my space? What's not my space? And we get to make rules. When it's mine, when it's my space, my property, I get to make rules for that space. I get to enforce that. And when it's not my space, not my property, I don't get to set boundaries on someone else's property, their space, what's theirs. Now, any of us who own property probably understands boundaries and property lines real well. I've owned three homes over my lifetime with Cindy. Our first one and our current one had fences that sat on the sides of our property and on the back of our property. It's real easy to walk outside and know where my property ends and where my neighbor's property begins. And if somebody's in on the other side of my fence, I know they're on my property. No question, ifs, ands, or buts about it, right? My second home wasn't like that. Had no fence around it. And it was difficult at times to go, is that blade of grass mine or is it my neighbor's? Are those leaves here my responsibility to rake up? Are those sticks my responsibility to pick up and get rid of, or are they my neighbor's? And without a fence, you know, sometimes those property lines can be a little more nebulous. In the back of the house, there was this little kind of creek runoff that ran behind there. I literally don't know, is that my property? Or is it the other house that backs up to that? Is it theirs? Do we split it? I had no idea technically where that property ended. And that gets into, that could become problematic. Thankfully, in that situation, it wasn't. But it was much harder to clearly understand what was my responsibility and what was my neighbor's responsibility. Now, my second house had a basketball hoop. On that basketball, or it kind of was along the middle of the driveway. So it was all on my property, sat about halfway down my driveway and was sitting there. And we made the decision that we were going to allow people of neighbors' kids, if the two elderly people that live next to us, their grandchildren over, you can play hoops on our driveway anytime. You don't have to come ask. You don't need to knock. It's fair game. Somebody ought to use it. I'm not using it. Somebody ought to use it. Shoot some hoops on the basketball hoop. That was on my property. I got to set the rule there because it was my property. I could say, no, you can't play basketball on my hoop. That would have been within my limits because it was my property and I could have said no. In our case, we decided yes. However, if there was a car in the driveway, I had a boundary. I said, if there's cars sitting in the driveway, please don't play hoops. Somebody's car might get banged up by the, comes off the rim and lands on the hood. And I got to set that rule. So I had a boundary, said, it's fine, come over. However, if you come over and there's a car in the driveway, please do not play basketball. All of that fell on my property, so I was the one who got to set that limit of where those boundaries were. And again, I could set them different places. That would have been fine. It was my property. I could do that as I wanted to. So one of the, in that case, the homeowner is responsible for the property. The non-homeowner, they're not legally responsible for that property. So again, here in Genesis 2, what do we find? A piece of property. It says in Genesis 2 and verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you shall eat it, you shall surely die. So God says, you're all welcome. Adam, Eve, you're welcome to be here. You're welcome to be here in the garden, my garden. There's one tree I'm setting a boundary around. I said, no, I don't want you to eat from this tree. There's tons of other trees you can eat from all of them. However, my property, my rules, I'm setting a boundary here. You can't eat from this one tree. And if you do, there are consequences. One of those consequences is you will not live forever. You will surely die. And we're going to see that there's other consequences that were enforced when they crossed this boundary. We're not going to go through all these verses, but in verse 6, we see Eve exercise her free will, and she breaks the boundary. She breaks God's rule for his garden. And in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Drop down to verse 11. God comes, God says, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? You knew the boundary. Did you break my rule? Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Which brings us to point four, responsibility for what's me and what's mine. Responsibility for what's me and what's mine. Here we see each individual exercise their freedom of individual choice. God didn't make them do anything. Satan exercised his choice to deceive. Eve exercised her freedom of choice for herself to break the rule God had set, and she ate from the tree. She then made the decision to take some and offer it to Adam. And then Adam exercised his individual choice to take from Eve, and he also broke God's rule and for his garden. Now, which of them made someone else do anything? None of them. Who was responsible? All of them. All of them for their individual choices. Was Adam responsible for Satan's deception? Nope. Was Adam responsible for Eve's choice? Nope. He was responsible for his own choice. Now, did they own up and say, "You're right, we blew it. We busted through your boundary. Please forgive us"? No, instead of taking responsibility for choice, Adam and Eve both wanted to blame someone else for their responsibility. They wanted someone else to take responsibility for the choices they made. Adam says, essentially, it's the woman's fault. And frankly, God, it's really kind of your fault because I didn't even ask for the woman. You gave her to me. She now has, given me of this fruit. So really, it's on everybody else's fault, not mine, though, right? And then Eve, "Oh, it's not my fault. It's this serpent. And he led me astray. And who let this serpent into the garden anyway? I didn't ask to go seeking out the serpent," right? I'm adding words to the Bible, of course. But I'm trying to add some color here that the blame game is quickly established. I'm not taking responsibility for my choice of breaking the boundary that I knew. I want to blame everyone else for me breaking this boundary, right? Who does God hold accountable? Who has consequences applied to him? All of them. You can find those consequences on the serpent in verse 14, on Eve in verse 16, and Adam in verse 17. Most of these consequences we don't see having been spelled out before, but God has the authority to put the consequences in place for them breaking his boundary. But we do see down, let's read in verse 23 and 24. "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." God essentially says, "You aren't welcome here on my property anymore because you didn't respect and follow the rules that I told you about." And then God actually set another physical boundary in place. He puts a cherub there with a flaming sword. He's saying, "You can try to come back onto my property, but this time I'm going to have an agent there to destroy you if you try to do it. You're not allowed back on my property. I wanted you here. You disobeyed me. You broke my boundary. You're not welcome here anymore." And that's where he set a new boundary. And Romans 13 tells us that those authorities God puts in place don't bear the sword in vain, right? That angel was there with that sword for a reason. You are not going to break my boundary again here. God was serious. You're no longer welcome here, but you can't come here anymore. Boundaries are about responsibility. Part of taking responsibility or ownership is about understanding what is your job and what's not your job. What's the job of others? What is your responsibility and what is the responsibility of others? What is your property and what's the property of others? You are not responsible for other people. You are responsible for you. I'm going to say that again, and then we're going to talk about a slight variation on that. You aren't responsible for other people. You are responsible for you. Now, in the next sermon, at the very beginning of it, we're going to get into the concept of being responsible to other people, but not for other people, because we are responsible by God to other individuals, but not for other individuals. And we have to get into that nuance in the next sermon. Often boundary problems come into play when people confuse who is responsible or who owns a situation or property. We all need to take responsibility for ourselves. We need to set mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical boundaries in our lives for what falls under our responsibility. And we're going to continue over the next two sermons to expand on some of these points as we go. But before we go into some of these things in more depth, let's look at a few more boundaries that God puts on behaviors of others. Again, understanding He isn't making anyone do anything. They all have freedom of choice. One of those is found in Exodus 31 and verse 13 and 14. Exodus 31, verse 13 and 14. This will be another familiar scripture to you. It says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off among his people. You have 6 days I'm giving you, you can work. You can work all you want. I'm not putting a limit there. But on the seventh day, I'm setting it aside as holy. It belongs to me. It's mine. And you cannot work on that day. I'm setting a boundary. Now, you can do what you want. It's your choice. You can break my boundary, but it comes with a consequence. And again, here he says, you shall surely die. You should be cut off from your people. Another behavioral boundary. There's other ones, and you can jot down Leviticus 7:20. This is about someone who wants to eat of the peace offering. And you'll remember from our sermon series we did on the offerings in Leviticus, everybody who was clean was allowed to eat from the peace offerings. Doesn't matter if you were the priest's family. If you were an Israelite, you were clean, you were allowed to eat of it. But God set a boundary. He says if someone's unclean, they can't eat of it. And that's found again in Leviticus 7:20. He says, while he is unclean, that if he eats from it, that person shall be cut off from his people. Again, there's a way you can do it, and there's a boundary of what you're not allowed to do. Leviticus 18 gives another one. Now, that chapter is full of boundaries. It's got boundaries for about every sexual thing you can do wrong. And it goes through all sorts of things, whether we're talking about animal stuff and human stuff and stuff with stepfathers. And I mean, it's loaded with all sorts of boundaries around this topic. We're not going to go through those in detail, but verse 29 of Leviticus 18 says, whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commits them shall be cut off from among his people. Time after time after time throughout this book, God sets behaviors on behavior and then consequences for violating that boundary, for crossing the line. We're going to bring this first sermon to a conclusion after we explore one final question. Point five, God expects us to respect others' property. God expects us to respect others' property. God expects us to respect their space, their bodies, their children, their animals, their land. And we won't take time to go through all those details. I think some of that we intuitively understand. I can't come onto your property and steal your cow. If I do that, God put laws in place to say, okay, there's restitution that has to be made. You harmed that individual. You now have to more than compensate that individual for the harm you did. And he put laws, all sorts of not respecting the boundary and taking what's not yours. And there's laws around what happens if you do something to someone's children or their wife. And there's all sorts of things through the Bible on those type of boundaries. What I'd like to look at is one idea that kind of connects this high-level principle of respecting someone's property line, their boundary, and how God put even physical laws in place there that we can then kind of extrapolate the greater spiritual principle. We all understand the concept of trespassing. Again, we talked about it with the fences in my backyard. Somebody comes over that fence, they clearly knew, they jumped the fence, they're no longer on their property, they're on my property. And we understand when somebody crosses into someone else's space, when it's done without permission, without respect, without, appreciation, That's trespassing. I think we all get that. Now, what about if I have a boundary set and somebody doesn't like it and they want to move it? They don't like my property line. They wish they had a little more property of their own, or they wish they could come a little bit onto my property, and that fence is in the way. What happens then? Sometimes we wish somebody didn't set a boundary where they set it. We wish that property line fell somewhere else. Does God just allow us to go, I don't like where you set your boundary, I'm going to move it? Can we just move it? Does God care if we move someone else's property line? Look with me in Deuteronomy 19. Let's turn there. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 19 and Deuteronomy 27. But let's look at Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14 first. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14. Now, you probably have read over this as you've read Deuteronomy and probably never really thought about this scripture very much. But think about it through this context of relational boundaries that we're setting up here today. It says, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you are inherit in the land that your Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, this word for landmark here is related to the word we read earlier when God told Moses to set that twisted rope or that boundary around the bottom of Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19, it was the verb, the physical verb of doing the action of putting that boundary in place. Here it's the word form of a noun. So it's the physical boundary, the thing. But just the difference of the verb and noun form. It's a physical boundary marker. Before there were fences, back at this time, they often marked land by rocks or by posts. A person who wanted to trespass and kind of come on or take a little bit of your land or and infringe upon your land, they could essentially pick up your rock, walk 10 feet, and set it back down. That boundary just got moved. I now own 10 more feet of property than I owned a few seconds ago. So it was a form of stealing, of course. Harm was done to the other individual. They now have less property than they owned before from your action. So harm was done. We see this word again in Deuteronomy 27 and verse 17. Now, if you'll go there, if you want to take time later today, this is an interesting chapter in the sense that everything else being spelled out in this chapter, it's a bunch of curses for a bunch of bad behavior. A lot of them are 10 commandments. They're about making idols, mistreating parents, lying with your father's wife or an animal, killing an innocent person, bunch of terrible things. But notice what's nested right in the middle of all these curses for these terrible, really serious stuff. In the midst of these, in Deuteronomy 27:17, is cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. That seems like an odd thing to throw in with all the other terrible things. But why? It's stealing. God takes this very serious. Stealing is breaking one of his commandments. But again, it was meant to teach us an even greater spiritual principle, just like we saw Christ came and says, all right, I'm telling you, it's no longer enough just to murder your brother. Can't hate him. There's meant to be laws that we understood. And then God said, there's a greater spiritual principle here. And this is one, is about property lines and boundaries, the respect and responsibility for what is yours and what's not yours. This is, again, clearly physical, but God expected us to also respect the boundaries that people put in their lives. When it comes to relational boundaries, God expects us to respect those as well. We might not always like where someone else sets a boundary on what falls under theirs and their property. And I'm talking more relational. We might not like it. We might wish they set it somewhere else and didn't have that boundary. Is that our choice to try to just ignore it and kind of bust through their boundary or be like, well, I don't like it, so I'm going to do it anyway? Well, this principle that God's showing us here is no, God expects us to respect the boundaries of someone else, their property lines. And it wouldn't be right to try to move it, to try to ignore it, to try to go around it, you know, anything like that. Now, this is a big topic, and we're going to stop there for today. We're going to continue to cover this. Next Sabbath, we'll do part two. And then there's a few Sabbath break before I'll give the final part three. That's what I'm currently anticipating anyway at this moment. So in our next sermon, we will be covering, when does God expect us to help someone else in their struggles? And when does God expect them to be responsible for their own lives? That might be seem to be a hard question to answer, but there's actually a passage of scripture that really helps us to get to the bottom of that, and we're going to get into that. We will then look at what is really my responsibility, what is my property that God expects me to take ownership, so what is my responsibility in all that? And I anticipate then in part three to dive into all the kind of boundary problems that exist, myths associated with setting boundaries, and hopefully some real practical application on boundaries. As a close to today, so far we've looked at God is a boundary setter, and he sets relational boundaries. We also saw how God set boundaries over other people's behaviors. However, he still allowed those individuals to choose whether they obey the boundary. We looked at the foundational principle that boundaries are about what is me, mine, my property, versus what is not me, not mine, not my property. And then the responsibility that comes for what is my responsibility, what's my property, what, you know, for ourselves. And again, we'll look at this more in the next messages. We also saw that God expects us to respect other boundaries of other people or boundaries of other people. We also saw today that a boundary that is not enforced is not a boundary. That God not only sets boundaries, but consequences for breaking the boundary, and that God carried out those consequences to enforce his boundaries. God is a boundary setter.